Okay, well, hopefully we're all ready for what the Lord has for us. Let's stand as we read Psalm 141 verse 3, okay? Psalm 141 and verse 3. Psalm 141 verse number 3. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Let's just read Psalm 141 and verse number 3. Reading from the King James Bible. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we lift up our hearts to you, we want to thank you for your precious word that is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Father, we know that every word of God is pure. When given to us, Lord, in the Bible, we know that it is written from heaven. And Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need to know, Lord, in the Bible. And Father, even in the area of how we communicate at home, within our families, within husband and wife, we pray, Father, that even as we go through today, looking at some of the hindrances to communication in families and marriages, we pray, Lord, you will help us to see from your word some of the principles that will help us. And God, if there's someone, Lord, or maybe a family that needs the word of God to guide the communication, I pray that thy Holy Spirit, Lord, will speak in a special way. And Father, we know that Satan lives to destroy families, lives to destroy spouses. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will give us thy word that we might be able to stand firm and be able to grow as a family. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Be seated. Thank you. The Bible says in Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. When the psalmist actually wanted God to do that, it's a very serious thing, because if you read verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men, that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. The psalmist was very careful, and he knows our mouth can be a world of evil. Okay, our lips, what we say, can actually be sinful. All right? And let me just read in James chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If any man offend not in word, if someone can say things that will not offend someone else, that person is a perfect man, according to James. All right? And today we want to look at hindrances to communication within families and marriages. All right? Last week we talked about how we need to communicate in our family. Can you remember the five things? Never mind. At the end, we'll review. All right? Because those are the godly principles we need. But by way of introduction, I just want to say, love is a foundation of every marriage. Okay, love is a foundation of every marriage as believers, but all relationships are established and developed by means of communication. Okay, we can have a strong foundation in Christ in our marriage, but our families and our marriages are developed and established by communication. Okay, now let's turn to look at John chapter 17, verse 17. There's an interesting correlation. All right, the Bible says in John 17:17. Let's read it together, okay? As for some of us, I think it's already printed inside the list of things. Okay, John 17:17. Ready? 1, 2, go. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart through thy truth, the truth of God's word, because God's word is truth. God uses verbal and written communication to establish a relationship with us. Do you agree with that? God uses written communication in the Bible to establish his relationship with us. Okay, anything other than the word of God, there is no light in you. Okay, in Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's what the Bible says. God uses His word to establish our relationship with Him. Do you agree with that? And God is very clear what He says in the word. Very, very clear. And that's how God establishes His relationship with us. The church can only grow spiritually as it studies and implements God's word. Would you agree? The church can only grow if it studies and implements God's word. Okay? Christians who do not read the Bible or pray, their relationship with God stagnates. We all need divine revelation to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Would you agree with that? I think these are very basic truths. Not all along we talk about reading the Bible and praying. Why? Because we want to establish the relationship and communication with God. Similarly, the marriage and family relationship requires not just communication, but biblical communication to grow strong. Okay? Why is biblical communication important in a godly family, in a godly marriage? Okay, basically, in marriage, there's two reasons. One, it is needed if there's going to be intimacy and cooperation in a marriage relationship. You need biblical communication. Okay? In order to be intimate and cooperate in a marriage, you need biblical communication. And interestingly, biblical communication in a family, in marriage, enables the husband and wife to work towards the same goal. Let me ask you, why did you get married in the first place? What is the purpose of marriage? Anyone can tell me what's the purpose of marriage? Purpose of marriage? To form a family, yeah, okay. But what was the purpose of marriage? Form a family, yeah, what else? Let's look at Malachi, eh? Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And verse 15, okay? Purpose of marriage. The Bible says, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. One of the reasons for marriage and family is that you might bring children up in the fear of God, to seek a godly seed. Very important principle for Christian families, in order to bring up a godly seed. Husband and wife better cooperate. And communication is a very, very important principle of that cooperation. Okay? We want to look at some hindrances to communication today. And I'm going to look at some things we can do as well. Hopefully these few points will help us. Okay, I don't think it's comprehensive enough because there are many, many other, but just from the Bible, certain areas that we need to be clear about. All right, some hindrances. Okay, the first hindrance to communication is a lack of total honesty. All right, there are a few lack of total honesty. The first biblical principle for effective communication in the home is honesty. Communication must be truthful. In Exodus 20, verse 16, let me just read, all right? You can find that in the list of verses as well. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, that is one of the Ten Commandments. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. In 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay? One of the very important principles of communication within a marriage and families, all right, that includes husband, wife, and children, is being truthful. Okay? It is a sin against God if we're untruthful. Would that be true? It's a sin against God, and it brings God's displeasure. God hates the kind of untruthfulness. Lying destroys the trust between husband and wife. Lying also destroys trust between children and parents. It's just a given. Okay? If you lie one time, okay? That doesn't mean that people cannot rebuild their reputation, okay? But it does take a lot of work. Would you agree with that? But you know what? Lying does break that trust. And guess what? Sometimes when parents are dishonest with one another, the children can learn that too. In Genesis 20 verse 2, I'm not too sure whether it's there in your notes, but in Genesis chapter 20 verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abraham went to a certain city. Okay, he was afraid that this particular king will kill him. Because if he said Sarah was his wife, and the king can just kill him and take the wife. Okay, so Abraham told Sarah, and said, "You are my sister." Which is a half-truth. Because he is a sister, but he's a half-sister. Okay? But why did Abraham ask Sarah to say that he's a wife? Because he was fearful for his life. Alright? So in a sense, he's trying to have falsehood cover up to protect himself. So in that situation, Abraham was actually rebuked by the king. Because God said, "You're not supposed to touch this Sarah because it belongs to Abraham." And well, the king then came to scold Abraham. "How come? Why are you so untruthful? If it's your wife, why you say it's your sister?" Alright? But you know what's the lead up? In Genesis 26 verse 7, Abraham did that. Isaac the son did the very same thing. In Genesis 26 verse 7, "And the man of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," and he said, "'the man of the palace should kill me for Rebekah," Isaac and Rebekah. You know, it's interesting, parents, when we are untruthful to one another, the children can actually be untruthful as well. Okay? Now, deception is a serious barrier to communication. Lying obviously destroys credibility and violates trust. However, we usually do not tell lies to one another. You know what we do? We hide the truth. I don't believe as husband and wife we want to lie to one another, but you know what we do? We hide the truth. We don't tell our wives what we're supposed to tell our wives. We don't tell our husbands what we're supposed to tell our husbands. And sometimes what's inside of us, we don't actually share. We hide the truth. This is a more subtle means of obscuring the truth. And this means can actually prevent effective communication. When we start playing hide and seek with one another, you know about hide and seek? When husband and wife and children start playing hide and seek with one another. In other words, you know he's expecting certain things, and you, when you communicate, you deliberately don't say that. When we come to that stage of communication, when God actually wants the family to be open, we're in serious trouble in the family already. If there are certain things, wives, you can't tell your husband because for fear, husband, you cannot tell your wife for fear, and children, you don't want to tell the truth. You just don't say anything. The family is in serious trouble. Okay, that's one of the hindrances, the lack of total honesty. Christian marriages and families require total honesty. If the husband and wife are working together for the same biblical goal of growing godly children and having a godly family, lack of total honesty simply doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? It does take time and it does take skill sometimes. But in our hearts, we must settle, "God, I want to be honest with my spouse." Children, you need to decide in your heart, "I need to be honest with my dad and my mom." Husband and wives, are you hiding things in your heart? What you want to say, but you're concerned about the response, and as a result, you hide from your loved ones. You know, it always reminds me of Adam and Eve hiding from God. There's always something, there's a barrier. Now, children, are you hiding things from your parents? Number one, lack of total honesty can be a big hindrance. We need to aim to be truthful. Aim to be truthful. Okay, number one. Number two, another hindrance to communication is the willingness to be open. You're unwilling to be open. Okay? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." That's an instruction from the apostle. Speak the truth. Always speak the truth. Effective communication in a marriage, in a family, requires openness. Communication must be honest, but there must be a willingness to communicate. You must want to talk to one another. All right? It is very... The best way to get to know one another and avoid misunderstanding is to have open communication. Right? Okay? And the willingness to listen to one another. Please understand this. I don't think any one of us are mind readers. You know what mind readers? Okay? Mind readers basically... You know, sometimes when some people say, I thought you should understand what I mean, what? I said, no, I don't understand what you mean. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. I will not understand what you mean unless you tell me what you mean. That's what the Bible is saying. I don't understand fully what you mean, and you can't understand fully what I mean unless I'm willing to tell you. For example, I am hungry. What does it mean? Asher, I'm hungry. What does it mean? It means I want you to buy food for me, right? No, I'm hungry. Okay, I tell you honestly. Or maybe I'm very sad at what you did. You know, sometimes when people done something, they say, never mind. Actually, that's not truthful. If something does offend, then you just say, look, in a nice way, you say, I forgive you, but I know I'm quite offended by what you did. Honest communication, a willingness to being willing to communicate. Now, communication is very, we need to be willing to be open about it. Okay, the only way for us to reveal our thoughts to one another is to speak, to communicate. Interesting, the husband and wife should work at open communication until it becomes a habit. They have to work at it. It's hard. Do you know why we find it very hard to communicate sometimes? Because of our pride. It's only simply because of pride. I'm always right, you are always wrong. The willingness to communicate. Okay, how do we work at this communication? Three things. One, we need to listen carefully to what the other person is saying. Listen carefully to what the person is saying. Okay, this means paying attention. And this also means... And this is hard, okay? This means that whatever our wives and our husband or our children say to us, we mustn't say it's stupid, we mustn't say it's silly. When the person share, interesting, there was one guy who said this, there was someone who said, I don't know whether I should say this or not. Okay, you know sometimes we will say that, and this particular man, he was quite wise, he said, well, if it's in our heart, just share it. Just share it. Just speak it out. Okay? And the recipient must be able to listen and say, okay, the reason why he's saying this is because, is he trying to bring a message out? Can I say this? I don't believe anyone of us in our communication, when we have something to share, we want to destroy the other person. I don't believe that. We just want to share what's on our heart. Usually in a family situation, whether the child is sharing the dad, a dad is sharing the wife, and usually in that context, I honestly do not believe that we are there to shoot one another down. Is it that we're just sharing something on our hearts? Does that make sense? Okay? And that's why the willingness to communicate is very important. We need to be listening to one another. We need to be listening to one another. And if we don't understand, we need to ask questions. Okay? I've learned it the hard way. Okay? I'm still learning. Whereby sometimes I would just shout, you just listen to me. Okay? That's fine. If it's an instruction very clearly, like, please keep the tissue, okay? If you keep asking questions, please keep the tissue, that's obedience. But if the child or a wife is sharing certain things and we're not willing to listen or ask questions to clarify the meaning, we effectively block communication, okay? If a spouse doesn't understand what has been said, they should ask questions until the other's thought is fully understood. Okay? Another principle for communication to become a habit is to be clear and direct in one speech. Don't be vague. Don't be vague. Alright? Don't be vague. Be very, very clear. Don't say anything. Don't say okay la. Don't say anything lor. You know, sometimes anything, but usually sometimes when we say anything in our mind, we actually have something in our mind but we don't want to tell people. Yes? Okay, this illustration, there was this man, his name is Bobby. And so his wife came and said, I'd like to style my hair in a certain way. Is that okay? And then this husband told him, anything you like. But actually, then when she styled it in a way that he doesn't like, she quietly get angry. Was he being... Actually, the problem is with the husband, not with the wife. The wife was very clear. She wanted to start in a certain way, but the husband says, anything you like, but actually that's not true. It was styled in a way that the husband didn't like, and so the husband got angry at her. The sin is with the husband, not with the wife. We need to be clear. Okay? One of the things, hopefully, in Ambassador, as we work with one another, as husband and wife, as children, and we must be very clear. Okay? And when a person is clear, we mustn't shoot the person down, but be willing to listen. Okay? We need to be willing to communicate. That's what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear. Speak the truth clearly. Okay? The third thing that is a hindrance to communication within family and marriages is anger. Anger. And I think it's a big thing for many Christians, anger. We're going to talk about different parts of anger, okay? One of the biggest, greatest hindrances to communication in the home is uncontrolled anger. Okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. I think we all know this passage, but just want to highlight it again. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." The judgment has to do with the Jewish Sanhedrin that can actually consign a person to death. Alright? Jesus said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, physical killing, okay? If a person killed, the person can actually be put to the judgment, and the judgment will then send him to death. But in verse 22, Jesus said, whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause, without a reason. In the phrase without a cause means there is no biblical reason why you should be angry. Okay? For a person to go to the judgment in the Jewish times, there must be a legitimate reason why you are bringing the person to court. There was one, I was talking to someone who was going to court with another person, and he was very, it was about, I can't remember what the issue was, but I did remember what he said, the judge said, the situation is, all right? It's some, I think it was some offense between, it's between families, okay, within the family, husband and wife, okay, and he went to court, and this husband was just saying, okay lah, well, just go along, because the wife wanted something from him, and went to court and all that, and you know what the judge said? You are so childish, case closed, get out, don't waste my time, but sometimes judges can do that, because there was no legitimate reason why the wife should be asking for that, okay? The Bible says when we are angry with our brother without a legitimate reason, that's sin before God. Okay? Furthermore, he says, "You who are angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, or you empty head, shall be in danger of the council." In other words, you're not just angry without a reason, you are taking it further and starting to call this person names. And then whosoever shall say, thou fool, the idea of despising that person shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is very clear about this. Anger without a legitimate reason is sin. Okay? You know what that happens in our families many times and children with parents and so on many times. We need to understand it for what it is. It is sin. It is not a mistake. It is sin against God. When we recognize uncontrollable anger as sin, we will confess it and deal with it. But if we think that we are still justified, you need to answer to God. Okay? Anger is a problem for every Christian family. Sinful anger is probably involved. There's this man, J.E. Adams, some of you may know, he's a Christian counselor. He says 90% of people who come to him for marital counseling, 90% is because of uncontrolled anger. And unjustified anger. Okay? He describes a woman married to a man who cannot control his temper as leaning at the foot of an active volcano, not knowing when it will blow. Another doctor says that he describes a person with a short fuse as those who may speak the truth, but they are as loving as a bucket full of hydrochloric acid. You know hydrochloric acid? I can... You tell the truth. You know, sometimes I say, it's the truth, what? Yes, it may be the truth, but you need to speak the truth in love. Okay? Uncontrolled anger destroys communication and problem solving in a marriage. Because what happens is the couples begin to attack one another instead of the problem at stake. And the lines of edifying communication is destroyed. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to show you one which was 1 Samuel chapter 20. This was a situation where King Saul was expecting David to come and have the feast with him. Okay? Now, of course, Jonathan had already pre-arranged certain signals together with David. And say at a certain time, David says, look, can I just don't go for the dinner? And say, well, Jonathan, fine. And of course, Jonathan at that time was very good friends with David. And King Saul was getting furious. Where's David? And then Jonathan was trying to kind of stall for David. You know what? In Saul's heart, Saul had one thing. He wanted to kill David. It was prejudice. Because of what? He knew that King David was going to be the next king. He was prejudiced against David. His prejudice extended to his own son. Notice what he said. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, his son. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do you know what the phrase means? Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You know what it means? The son of a prostitute. Parents, if you reach a stage you call our children dad, that's a big, big problem. That's uncontrolled anger. Okay? Saul was so angry with his own son that he would even degrade his son and say things that we in our right mind wouldn't even say to our friends. Saul, Jonathan didn't want to meet up with David, rather. Saul and Jonathan, although they still went to battle together, but you know, the relationship was severely affected already. You know, for us as Christians, unrighteous anger oftentimes lead to things we say that we shouldn't be saying. Would you agree with that? Okay, for parents to children, children to parents, and children as well, you say things or think things in your heart about your parents which you shouldn't be thinking as well. There's anger brewing. You need to understand there's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Anger is actually a rightful emotion. When biblically used, anger confronts sin. I say again, genuine righteous anger confronts sin. When Jesus was in the temple, he was very angry with them. Why? Because they desecrated the temple by having a lot of businesses that were unlawful. And Jesus threw these people out and he was angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The only time you can get angry, dads, mom, and children, is when there's something sinful being done. For example, let's say if dad caught his child stealing, you can scold him. How dare you do that? But you know what? After he's confessed his sin, the anger ought to dissipate. Because anger is God's way of confronting sin. That's why the wrath of God is against those who will not accept Christ because of their sin. However, if we get angry over something that is not justified, it becomes unrighteous anger. As I was standing this, look at John chapter 7, verse 23-24. This is a very, very interesting principle. And I hope that as families, as children, we will also learn this because in John chapter 7, verse 23-24, the reason why many of us have unrighteous anger against one another in the family is precisely this reason. It really opened my eyes when an author actually mentioned this. In John chapter 7, verse 23, the Bible says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I've made a man every week whole on a Sabbath day? What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, on a Sabbath day you will circumcise a man, right? That's in even the Mosaic law, right? It was supposed to be good, right? Jesus said, if you truly understand the Mosaic law, if I make someone whole on the Sabbath day, that is actually good, right? Notice the next verse. Judge not. In verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know what Jesus is saying? Oh, this is a very important principle that will reduce our anger with one another. We must keep in mind never to hold our spouse, our children, to a false standard of righteousness. In other words, why are you so stupid? Huh? Why you cannot think clearly? Huh? I am like that, you should be like that also. That's called a false standard of righteousness. In other words, we hold our spouse and our children to a standard, our standard, not God's. That is not a righteous standard. Does that make sense? When dealing with anger in the marriage relationship, we have to be careful. It is sinful if it's based on a false standard of righteousness. Because you're saying your way is the way. But Jesus says, look, you need to judge righteously. Because everyone is different. Some people, in pediatric, in children's therapy, we must always remind ourselves as we work with the children, that the reason sometimes children drop the things they hold is because their hands are smaller than ours. We cannot judge a child's strength by our strength, by saying, I can do it, man. Why can't you? Of course you can't do it, because it's just a child. You know what? Sometimes as family members, we hold ourselves to a false standard of righteousness. Meaning, we judge you based on what I think it should be, not based on what God says it should be. And that's why when we get angry with one another, you should be home earlier, half an hour ago. That's a false standard. Maybe you should have asked that maybe there was a traffic jam, example. In anger, sometimes we hold each other to a false standard of righteousness. One of the reasons Jesus was hated by the Jewish leaders in his day was because the Jews had a false interpretation of God's law based on their human tradition. So when Jesus was the object of their hatred because he healed a man on the Sabbath, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We need to be very careful that when we get angry at someone, it's a righteous anger. It's what God says you can be angry about. When a child can't get band one, and you are very angry with the child, that's unrighteous anger. When a child don't score 4 A's, only 3 A, 1 B, and you get angry at the child, that's unrighteous anger. We need to be very careful. Okay? Many years ago, I saw a child in our clinic. I was working in a clinic, and the child was in the clinic because the child went to an exam and refused to do the exam because the mother says anything short of 100 is no good. The child didn't want to take. Why? Not because he wanted to displease his mom, but because he was so fearful of not hitting that standard. We get angry at our children, we get angry with each other, the spouses, because we hold each other to a standard of righteousness that is not God's standard. We need to be careful of that. Anger that is not based on a violation of God's law is unjustified. The wife who is angry with her husband because he's not wealthy, because he's not the smartest person in town, is guilty of unrighteous anger. The husband who is angry with the wife because he's not a good cook, who doesn't play golf, example, I'm just reading the example I have, or who can't do things well, is guilty of unrighteous anger. We need to be careful why we're angry. Children, when you're angry with your parents because they cannot provide for you what you want, that's unrighteous anger. Because you only need two things. You know what the two things you need? Food and clothing. And you've got food, you've got clothing, you're supposed to be contented. Not your latest Samsung S6 or something like that. Not because I don't have a handphone, therefore I'm very dis. That is unrighteous anger. When you're angry with your parents because they can't provide for you more than you think they should, you're being angry unrighteously, and that's sin. And when we do that, that's where the communication breaks, because the anger subtly hides itself inside and develops into bitterness. Okay? Any questions? It's very, very important for us to understand. Don't hold each other to a false standard of righteousness that is not God's. That's our own. Okay? Let's look at Proverbs 14:17. Prejudging is another hindrance to effective communication. What do you mean by prejudging? Proverbs 14 verse 17 say, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Now, a person who is quick to be angry at certain things dealeth foolishly. Why is he quick to be angry? Sometimes in Proverbs 18 verse 13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him." Another form of unrighteous anger is based on inadequate information. Often husband and wives become angry at one another because of perceived wrongs that never actually occur. This is very important. We perceive in our mind, he have done this, therefore he has done this. Actually, he may not have done that. We prejudge, we already set our mind that he is like that, or she is like that, or my children is like that, or children say, my papa is like that. When you prejudge, you block communication already. The Bible says that you need to listen first. Okay, seek to listen. Because if you have the prejudgment in your mind about someone else, you don't want to communicate with the person because I already know the person is like that. Okay? It's very important. A spouse who judges is made falsely because he lacks the necessary information to properly assess the situation. The Bible condemns this behavior as judging a matter before it is heard. Husband and wives need to be slow to speak and quick to hear in order to receive the information necessary to respond biblically to every situation. Okay? How many husbands become angry, lose control, yell at wives over totally imaginary offenses? It didn't happen. And vice versa. Okay? Example, if a wife goes shopping and comes home an hour late, this is an example given. Come home an hour late because of important dinner, the author was saying, don't get angry straight away. The poor wife may be stuck in a traffic jam, or maybe the wheels may have blown, and so she couldn't get it in time. And even if the wife is guilty, anger must be controlled. Okay? Never render a judgment in your mind against anyone in your family unless you know all the facts regarding it. It's very important. You know why? We have sometimes family members say, you are always like that. No, you're not always like that. That's an unjust way of dealing with someone. Would you agree? When you say you are always like that, no, you're not. Parents, can I say this? Children get very discouraged when you say you're always like that, especially when children are trying. Can I say this? That children always want to please their parents. That's what God has put in their hearts. But when we actually condemn them to a certain stereotype, you know what they will do? They will live that stereotype. I'm always like that. Okay, Lord, I'm always like that. Don't prejudge. Do not assume our spouse's motive or opinions. You know, it's you block communication when you already prejudge that person. You don't even give the chance to the other person to explain himself. Wives, you know, sometimes why husbands will just say, okay, I don't say anything, because you don't want to listen. Or vice versa. Or sometimes children just, we'll be talking about clamming up, okay, afterwards. Because clamming up is another way of uncontrolled anger, or rather, another manifestation of anger. Let's look at Romans 14, verse 19. Rather than prejudging, Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 19, all right, let's turn there. Romans 14, 19. Okay, let's read together. Okay, this is what we always need to do in a family situation when it comes to communication. Romans 14, 19, ready? 1, 2, begin. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things we make for peace. In other words, if you are really suspicious, but under the inspiration and biblical teaching, God, I will still follow the things that will ensure there's peace and to build up the other person, edify the other person. In our communication, rather than judging, we can ask questions. And if the person is honest, then you can share your opinion. You know what? I did tell you 1 hour ago, I really wish you would actually follow that because it really disturbed a lot of plans. In a controlled manner, communicate. Rather than say, told you 1 hour ago, right? And then you start blowing it up. Okay? Don't prejudge. Okay? Remember, only God knows the heart. Let us pursue the things which make for peace, that we may edify one another. Okay? But moving forwards, we know that husbands should never hold up, or husband and wives and children should never hold their spouse to a false standard of righteousness. We should never prejudge one another. But how should we deal? You know, sometimes when people really do something wrong, and you're looking at a situation, it's really wrong. What should we do? Can we have uncontrollable anger? By the way, you can be angry at something which is definitely sinful and wrong. And when you deal with that in an uncontrollable way, that's equally sinful. Because God uses anger to deal with this, but if you repeat it, if you fire the person, if you shoot the person down, God has a certain way in the Bible how we need to deal with it. He's saying, even though it's sinful, anger must still be controlled. The Bible teaches that Christians must control their anger. The anger should be used to motivate you to right action. Instead of losing your temper and blowing your top, you should focus your attention on the problem. What is the problem? Okay, is it disobedience? Is it unwillingness to listen? Is it laziness? Then deal with that problem. Okay? Don't attack the person. Uncontrolled anger leads to strife, contentions, and other serious problems in the marital relationship. A few things I give you there. What does God say for a person who cannot control his anger? A man who doesn't control over his anger does not have understanding. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. If you get angry very quickly, God says, you don't have understanding. That's what the Bible says. In Proverbs 25, 28, a person who cannot control his anger is defenseless. He that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. You don't have control. You are defenseless. Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. A person who cannot control his anger doesn't have discretion. He doesn't know how to understand and see the situation. Proverbs 30, verse 33, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, and so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. A person who cannot control his anger acts hastily, he will stir up strife and contentions. There will be an escalation. And let's be honest, when we start escalating things, what happens? We usually go separate ways, right? Right? That's exactly how Satan wants you to do. That's exactly what the devil wants your family to go. Children, sometimes you just shut up and move to the side. That's exactly how the devil wants you to be. And over time, because it's not resolved, you know what happens? Satan just keeps the whole family apart so that there will be no growth in the family. We need to control that anger. There's one person who said this, anger, unjustified anger, harsh anger towards children, from parents to children, freezes the soul and causes the child to actually shrink away from someone whom he ought to love. Can you imagine if God's like that? Thank God our God is not like that. He's got a God of compassion and love. Always open. Hate sin, but always open to anyone who will come. We're like that because of our sinful nature, but God is giving us instruction how we need to overcome that. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. This person who cannot control his anger will abound in sin and will inevitably suffer the punishment of his own sin. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave us contention before it meddle with. Uncontrollable anger can turn minor disagreements into shouting matches. They will just, you are like that. I think we'll be honest, in many families that happens. When it's just a small matter, it becomes a big mountain. Why? We need to be careful controlling our anger. What do we need to do? The first thing, controlling anger, is to remain quiet. Because the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Being gentle. Not saying anything that will stir it up again. You know, there's a very important principle. You just don't say anything. On both sides, spouses, husband and wife, and even sometimes children. Okay? The second step is to direct the energy from one's anger to solving the problem. Because if a person, if we're angry with a child for not doing his homework because he's lazy, then deal with that laziness. Don't beat up the child. The sin is in the child, but deal with that laziness of the child. Okay, you don't want to do, fine. You need to do 3 more pages. Huh? Well, I'll give you this time, you better do it. Just deal with the laziness. Okay? And then the child hopefully will learn from that. It's very important because when a child grows up, just from a parent to child perspective, a child, you know, many times children respond to tone. Many times children respond to anger and they see that I will do the right thing because I don't want to hear the shouting. Does that make sense? They're responding to the wrong things. However, you said, I'm sorry, you were not being very hardworking. I need to do 3 more pages. Oh, you are attacking the real problem, not being hardworking. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? For us, we need to be very clear. Because children's heart needs to be nurtured. And because of the sinful nature, sometimes the children just want to do what they want. But unfortunately, the children need a timetable, a strictness, giving them responsibility, that they will take the responsibility and you enforce the responsibility. If they don't take the responsibility, then they are disciplined. I'm sorry, you cannot play soccer this weekend because you didn't finish the 3 responsibilities I told you to do. That's dealing with the problem. But if we tell you, lousy good for nothing, you lazy, the child will then respond to those words. And by the way, those words are never to be spoken in a Christian household in a way that demeans and despises and destroys the child. And of course, with husband and wife as well. Okay, the first step is to control anger, is to remain quiet, direct the energy at solving the problem. When husband and wife get angry, they often direct their anger at one another. Okay, and oftentimes I just read what I have here because it could be you are always like that. This guy say, well, you are a fat, bloated pig, and outright insults, and such argumentation is useless and counterproductive. How many parents, how many Christian families have been broken just because people don't control their tongue when they're angry at the right things? We need to change. We need to change. You know, for dads, husbands, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. We must do everything to help our wife to become a better Christian through our own response. And vice versa for the wife, through your own response to your husband. Loving response, submissive response to help the husband realize that sometimes anger is unjustified. For children, you also need to understand that mom and dad is not perfect, and therefore there comes a time that you just have to be very honest. And dad and mom, when children are honest with their own thoughts, allow them to speak. They may be wrong in their analysis, but you can gently help them to see the rightness based on God's word. Now, how many times families are broken simply because we just don't listen to one another? And communicate in a way that people understand, okay, you're hearing me, I'm hearing you. The third step, if someone is wrong, involves genuine confession and reconciliation. You know, when a person is genuinely wrong and you're angry at that sin, the person must confess. And sometimes as parents, we are angry because a child does this again and again and again and again, right? Children, can I say this? When dad is angry or mom is angry at one thing that you've done that is wrong, it is God's way of using authority to help you change. Does it make sense? When you rebel against your authority, you're rebelling against God. And so dad has to be angry and deal with that sin. It's not because dad don't like you. It's because you need to change. That God gives authority to the parents to correct the child. Okay? And so, of course, dad, under the control of the Holy Spirit, will say, I'm sorry, you stole. I will have to You will have to do this and this. And you have to confess your sin as well. And the child must come to a place and say, I'm sorry, Dad, I shouldn't have stolen. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. There must be confession. Can I say this? Even when, sometimes parents, when we deal with our children and they are wrong, but because of our anger, you know, our children shrink back. We're not leading them back to Christ. You know how we lead people back to Christ? If they need to recognize that they have done wrong. They need to confess their sin. They need to come clean with God. They need to apologize to those people that they have affected. And when the child is able to do this, it brings them back to God. But when we are angry so much that we will scold, but we have no... I don't know about you, that when I get angry sometimes, everything about Christ starts going out the door. But yet controlled anger has to do with bringing the person back to genuine confession and reconciliation. How many times families, and especially, have you seen children just walking out of the situation? You know why? They say, no point talking to you. Even though they are wrong. You know what? The children then say, I'm the victim. You, actually, it's not. They're the sinner. But you know, as parents, we need to bring them back with firm love and say, I know you've done wrong, but are you willing to confess that? When they can see the love of God coming through, even though they've done wrong, children will come back to God. That's where grace brings them back. Anger doesn't. That's why anger, man's anger doesn't work the righteousness. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This step involves genuine confession and reconciliation. The party that's guilty should admit guilt, make restitution, and apologize. I hope there's a lot of sorry. I hope in our families, you know, one hard word that's sometimes not said in families is say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have called you that name. Even though it was true. No, you shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what? A genuine I'm sorry works wonders. When a person can see you're sorry. I'm sorry for scolding you. I'm sorry for saying, I'm sorry for flinging off the handle. I'm sorry. And sometimes I say sorry to my children for just, I'm sorry I shouted at you just now. You know, I was angry at this and this and this. I'm thankful my children understands. Because we're not perfect. You know, sometimes dads and moms, sometimes we need to look at our children and say, I'm sorry for the things that we have said and should have said. It's very important. That's communication. That's communication. You know what happens? After the confession and reconciliation, we need to be careful because sometimes people, after they confess their error, they say, you know, the reason why I do wrong is because I was very tired. I didn't know what to do. That is giving excuses. When you confess you're wrong, you say you're wrong, means you're wrong. Don't say you don't have enough sleep. Don't say your boss is angry at you. Don't basically take the responsibility for being wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Does that make sense? Don't shift the blame to someone who don't have enough sleep, or whatever. Okay? A common error committed during this third step is to engage in excuse making or blame shifting. I didn't get enough sleep last night. Things are really tough at work and I'm under a lot of pressure. The kids are getting on my nerve. I really didn't mean it. I was so hungry I couldn't help it. If you didn't ask me to go to the store, I wouldn't have wrecked the car. Example. We give excuses. Yeah, I'm wrong, but you should have done that. No, when we're wrong, we're wrong. We don't give reasons for it. These are destructive to a real confession because they imply the person is not responsible for his behavior. So children, when you admit to dad and mom that you did this, say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Don't say, Dad, Mom, I'm sorry, you know, but the last time you scolded me like that, that's why I do that. Once you give that, you are not confessing, you are not taking responsibility for your wrong. Okay? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. After the problem has been dealt with, the sin has been dealt with, the confession, the husband or wife or the children must be forgiven. Forgiveness is not an option. It is a command from God. For Christians, can I say this? Forgiveness in the Bible is always a command. Under no circumstances are you not to forgive. Because God said so many times, forgiveness is not an option, it's a command. Forgiveness in the heart for that person, Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. If you will not from your heart forgive the person, God will not forgive you. It is so serious that God says, you know why? Because unforgiveness separates people. whereas our God is a God of reconciliation. And because of offenses that will come, God says you have to forgive. You have to. You know what the meaning of forgive? Let it go. In other words, you owe me $1 million, I waive it, let it go. I don't put it in your account anymore, it's over. It's over. Forgive means I don't even hold it. And the next step of forgiveness is never to bring it up again. How many times in family quarrels, everything from the past is brought up again? You try it. You try it. If you determine in your heart today, if you get in a quarrel, never to bring up the past, your quarrel will finish very fast. You know why? Because when all the things start piling up again, the whole place is a mess. But you know, in your heart, it says, it's over, I'm not going to bring it up again against that person. Do you know that exactly the same way Jesus deals with us in our sin? When we forgive our sin, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ never brings it up again? And in the same way, in communication, it is a big barrier to communication because when you bring up the past, there's not resolve. You are living in the past and you're not moving forwards. And all the past will start to cloud out again. You will not hold your spouse or your children any more responsible for that sin. One thing I say to my children after it's over, I say, it's over already. And I determine in my heart never to bring it up again. When they do wrong the next time, I deal with that situation. They're forgiven. And then I say, it's over. When I say it's over, it means it's over. I will not bring it up again against them. If they repeat the same thing, I'll just deal with that. And if I have to, I'll say, look, this has been recurrent. I need to deal with you more seriously. Okay? However, I will not bring up the past against them. It is a very important principle in relationships. There was one author who said this. You know, in a family or children, families, when you drop something, if you quickly pick it up, you have left a mess, right? But if you drop something and you don't pick it up, you drop something, you don't pick it up, you drop something, you don't pick it up, you drop something, you don't pick it up, over 6 months to a year, you've got thousands of things on the floor that you got to pick up. It's very messy. However, if you learn to forgive and let it go and pick it up straight away and deal with it, the family relationship will be less messy. Does that make sense? Okay? We need to deal with two more things, I believe. Clamming up. Another hindrance to effective communication is clamming up. What does it mean? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God is always available to everyone. Within the family, it's available to the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, and the child. Children, God's grace is also available to you. It's available to everyone. Paul in Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does he mean? When the grace is given, we don't use it. Fail of the grace of God. And what happened? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. When a person is angry without a cause, and but maybe some may say, Brother Johnny, I really don't understand this. If you're angry with that person because it offended you, not because it offended God's law, that's unrighteous anger. Okay? I'm not generalizing. But generally, if you're angry at a person for stepping on your toes, for imposing on your timeline, you just didn't like the person, how he did it, and you get angry at the person, that's unjustified anger. But you clam up. Sometimes some people may blow up, some people may clam up. Do you agree? Some people just don't tell other people. But you know what happens? The root of bitterness grows inside. There's no forgiveness. And because there's no forgiveness, the sin of unrighteous anger starts to corrupt the inside. Have you ever met mean people? And all they have is school society, school, their mothers, everyone, just a whole meanness about them. Why? Perhaps there's something inside of them they have never resolved. Unforgiveness is one of the cancers of the Christian that makes him ineffective in communication and ineffective for God. Because why? You're always holding something that should have been gotten rid of. Okay? In Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Some Christians, rather than telling it when they're offended, they don't say it, they clam up, commonly known as the silent treatment. I just don't talk to you. The silent treatment. When a spouse or a child or husband or wife locks his anger inside, he cuts off all constructive communication, but instead harbors a whole reservoir of resentment against husband and wife and the children. When someone internalizes anger and refuses to deal with the problem that caused the anger, unresolved problems will pile up. The unresolved problems and the bitterness and resentment they cause will destroy fellowship and joy in the family relationship. Serious marital problems are often the result of minor problems piling up. When problems multiply and bitterness increase, the spouses and the children sometimes do not even know where to begin to deal with it. It is not uncommon for biblical counselors to encounter couples who have been fighting over unresolved issues for 6, 7, 8 years. The resentment from all the unresolved problems have poisoned the relationship and they don't even know it. And you don't want to resolve it. When you clam up for husbands, for wives, for children especially, when you clam up, just don't talk. You know, parents, it's a sign for us. If the children don't want to talk to us, it's a sign for us that we better open the channels of communication. Because Satan is going to quietly bring your children away and destroy him. By who? Ungodly influences outside, the internet, computer games. Just destroy them outside. We need to keep our communication open. When sins are confessed, it's like picking up something that was dropped on the carpet. The Bible forbids us to hold our anger inside. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun come down upon your wrath." God is very clear. God forbids you to keep your anger overnight. Why? Because God knows it's going to be detrimental to your spiritual life and to everyone around. And to really resolve whatever that is in your hearts with one another. Because in Ephesians 4:29, neither give place to the devil. That's interesting that Paul actually pairs this up. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Why? Because if you keep sin in your heart, if you keep anger in your heart, unresolved things in your heart, you know what happens? It cuts off communication. You just don't want to talk. And the devil got you where he wants you to be. And he destroys the family bit by bit. We need to start communicating. Once the channel of communication is open, the problem can be dealt with. Then confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation can follow. Another point, in Proverbs 17:14, avoid useless arguments. You know, sometimes when in argument in the family, when someone doesn't control his temper, another person will just throw in his whole range of arguments as well, but it's useless. Because what Spurgeon is saying, it's useless to try and end a quarrel by getting angry over it. You know, sometimes, you know how we leave quarrels? Don't talk to you already. We leave angry. It doesn't help anything. Avoid useless arguments. The beginning of strife is as one letter out water. Therefore, leave us contention before it be meddled with. One hot word begets another, and that a third, and so on. Two, it proves the cutting of a dam when the water has got a little passage. You know, water just needs a little passage. Your kid's going through, keep going through, the whole dam will burst. You know what it ends up? Divorce. You know what it ends up with? That's exactly what Satan wants. You know, these are some of the hindrances. The biblical way to respond to control anger, once again, is a soft answer. You know, as we look at these hindrances, especially the area of anger, See, men, we need to control ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to control us. And one thing I've learned in my marriage, in my when dealing with people, doesn't say anything first. And ask God to fill me. And always work on grace and love and truth. Remember the first principle, the godly habit we need to establish? What's the first thing when we communicate with one another? Always start with love in your hearts for one another. If you start with preconceived prejudging, you start with what you think, if you start to clam, if you think that you don't want, once you start there, you have no basis for communication. And that's what Satan wants to destroy us. Okay? We need to develop godly habits, the last point. We need to develop godly habits of communication. We need to put off the things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22. We need to develop those godly habits. Ephesians 4, 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. In verse 24, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In the area of communication within the family, in the old ways, if it's always anger, if it's always clamming up, if it's always uncontrolled, if it's always calling each other names, if it's always prejudging, God says put it off. Put on the new man. Start with love in your heart for your spouse, for your children. Be honest and open. Be willing to communicate. Listen more than we speak. Realize the Lord Jesus is a silent listener and speak with the goal of building up each other. Husband and wives, when God put you together, it's for a reason. That God might use you to be a light to the people around and that we bring godly seed up. And that's very important, because if the communication is being destroyed by whether selfishness, whether false righteousness of ours, moving forward as a family, it's going to be very hard. And I encourage you to put off these things. Wives, if you're clamming up, husbands, we are responsible to encourage our wives to talk. But sometimes wives may not be able to share as fluently. We need to be patient. And that's something that I think our wife deserves. And husbands, and for wives, you need to listen to your husbands as well. Because unless there's this respect for one another, there's this thing that, don't be silly lah, why you think like that? The moment you think like that, you're breaking the communication because you're belittling someone else. Then God wants us to honor and respect one another in the family. For children, you need to respect your parents as well for who they are. Okay, sometimes there may be certain things that are happening in their lives, but you know what? They do want a communication with you so that they can help you. Children, don't clam up to your parents. Don't ever do that. And parents, we need to give our children opportunity and the realization that their mom actually really loved me. You know, as with this whole week, it's talking about Minister Mentor, Lee Kuan Yew passing away. A lot of people think he's very hard. But when we actually look at all the things that he's done, actually, honestly, I believe Lee Kuan Yew really cared for Singapore. Although the things he did, some people say, no, I don't. When we look at the bigger picture, when God's in charge, in a family, we're all supposed to grow. Sometimes we don't know everything. And that's where we learn to submit to the authority God has put over us. Dads, we need to lead our families like Jesus will lead the church. Wives, we need to submit to our husbands as God told you to. And children, obey your parents as God wants you to. Because as children, you may not know everything, but you do know your parents love you. Okay, if there's someone here who are feeling that, no, whatever that's happened in my family can never be rectified, think again. God is a God of the impossible. God can make things right. But if you must commit your heart to God
have faith
and start the ball rolling. Remember, change in the family will not happen with the other person. It always starts with me. We need to put our faith in Christ first. We need to communicate better first. We need to ask God for forgiveness for our sin first. If we are backslidden, we need to say, God, help me to come back so that I can communicate. But Brother Johnny, I really don't know how. Speak to someone. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can just share in these hindrances to communication in the families. I do not know, Lord, how you are presenting this, but Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words, encourage us to be open in our communication. Father, we do not know, I do not know, Lord, what's happening in the families, between husband and wives, in children and parents. Lord, how we need your help. How we need your help, Lord, to communicate in a way that will honor you. Because in your word, Lord, you're so clear in your communication to us in your word. It's never ambiguous. It's always very clear. Even the hard truth, Lord, are presented clearly to us. Help us as husband and wife and children and a family to communicate openly. Be willing to communicate, Lord. Putting away clamming and name-calling and anger that's unjustified. And that, Father, we do not hold each other to a false standard of righteousness. Father, we are angry because it's sin. And then with that anger, deal with that sin. And then after that, Lord, it's over. But there must be reconciliation and forgiveness. And never to bring it up again, Lord, in love. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Can I just ask you a question? There's someone who says, Pastor, pray for me and my family. We want to put in these things that God will strengthen us as a family. There's someone, amen, I see that hand. Anyone else, just put up your hand. Amen, I see that hand. Anyone else, just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I can't change you, God can. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Amen. Father, I pray for these Christians who have put up their hands in the communication, Father, that they will help them to be biblical communicators, that they will communicate, Father, in a way that will honor you. Yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the response may not be all that encouraging. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us always to remember, Lord, you want us still to communicate in the Bible way, with truth, with honesty, being willing to communicate, with love and grace. And Lord, if we are wrong, Father, to confess it, forsake it, and then, Lord, seek reconciliation. Heavenly Father, this is your will. We pray that this will be real in all our families. I pray for every family, Lord. I know this might be a difficult thing today about communication hindrances. Because I dare say, Lord, many of us in our family, sometimes we do practice a little bit of this clamming up, uncontrollable anger. But Lord, I pray that from today onwards, Lord, you make a change in our hearts. That, Lord, our families will be stronger because of what you have done today. And I pray for those who have put up their hands. I pray you will strengthen them. I pray, Father, that they would lead their families, be in their families, Father, and communicate love and truth from thy word through their lives, that their family members might see Christ. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you're going to do in each family. Father, we know, Lord, that without you, moving in our families, moving in our hearts, sometimes, Lord, things are not going to move forward unless we will confess that sin and allow you to take over. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. If there's one person who don't understand, Lord, what your Holy Spirit is trying to do, I pray that you speak and make it so clear to them. Father, for the rest of us who are clear, help us, Lord, with grace and strength to do that which you want us to do. Father, may our families be stronger. Help us to communicate better. And Lord, we know it's not going to be an overnight thing. It's going to be a week by week, month by month, year by year thing, a lifetime of communication. The Father, but help us to improve, Lord, as the days go by. That our families will be communicating with one another freely. That we'll build our families strong, sharing with each other the Word of God, opening our hearts to one another. and accepting one another for who we are. Father, we're not all the same. We are weak and we really need your help. But God, that's why you put us in families where we can encourage one another. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do even as we just close, Lord. We ask you to guide us in our communications, in our families. That these hindrances, Lord, will be put away. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Help us to love one another as you've loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.